Philippians chapter number 3. Thank you, Quartet, for the good singing tonight. I sense a good, moving spirit in this place. That said, every time I find in Scripture, wherever Jesus was, good things happened. Oh, what about Calvary? Well, the greatest thing happened. Everywhere Jesus went, good things happened. And I believe He's here tonight in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the question is, will you yield to Him? And will you obey Him? Will you do what He'd have you to do? My hope and prayer is before you leave this place, the Lord confront you with where you are in your relationship with Him. If you don't have a relationship with Him and the Lord touches your heart, this will be the best night of your life to come accept Him as Lord and Savior. I can't overemphasize or can't drive home the point enough. You leave this world lost, you'll stay lost forever. There's no reprieve. There's no getting out of jail later on down the road. It'll be hell forever. So, in Philippians chapter number 3, look with me in verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." You know, he touched on this in Romans, I believe, chapter 12, somewhere in there, where he talked about being conformed, made just like Jesus Christ. Here he again brings that theme to mind, that we would be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Father, we just beg You to help us in this hour. Thank You, Lord, for helping us this morning. Thank You, Lord, for the work done in people's hearts, that seen and that unseen. Lord, I pray there'd be one here tonight that doesn't know You. You'd be pleased to send the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to that heart. God, for those that are walking, Lord, afar off, Lord, in a far country tonight, maybe be saved, but yet they're walking afar off, I pray, Lord, they'll come to an end of themselves. They'll come to themselves there in that state of backsliddenness. God, You'd bring them back to the sheepfold. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look in verse number 19. Paul's talking about a select group of people. You know them well. They're all around us. And he describes them, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought, the enemies of the cross. The enemies of the cross. A great general years ago was asked a simple question. "General, how is it that you win so many battles?" The general looked at him, and I'm sure the person asking the question thought, well, he's going to get into a dissertation of military tactics. He's going to expound on all of his standard procedures, how it is that he flanks the enemy, how he does this, how he does that, how he masses his armor, and how he attacks with his tank divisions and all this. And he said this in simple terms, "It's easy, I know my enemy." Now, if you would think about that just for a moment, there's great truth in that. Yes, it seems elementary, it seems simplistic, but if we don't know who we're fighting, then we're doomed to get beat. It is good for people to know their enemy. And since Paul is talking about the enemies of the cross, I want to know who they are. I want to know all about them. I want to know where they stand, what they stand for, and I want to have a clear picture of who my enemy is. For you see, I align myself, since the day I was saved, I align myself as an ally and a friend of the cross of Jesus Christ. Therefore, an enemy of Jesus Christ necessarily dictates they're an enemy of mine. And I want to know my enemy so that I can win the battles out here in this world. I'm glad for the clarity found in the Word of God. We as Baptists and we as denominationalists and all of the mankind, man-made stuff, we want to muddy the waters. We want to cloud up the truth. We want to make something hard that is really quite simple. Jesus cuts to the chase, and he's crystal clear when he talks about things of an eternal nature. And there's not a gray area in the Word of God. I believe the Bible's crystal clear. You're either saved tonight or you're lost. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. You're either for Christ or you're against him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 12, verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Don't say that I'm sitting on the fence of do-nothing or the stool of do-nothing. I'm straddling the fence. No such thing in a biblical sense here. I know we like to say, well, I'm independent, I'm middle of the road. You might can pull that claptrap down for being in this world and being political or this or that, but in the spiritual realm, you're either for Christ or you're against him. That's a sobering thought to me. That grabs my attention. Lord, if I'm not building up your kingdom, then you said I'm tearing down your kingdom. That's exactly what he's saying here. There are great allies of the cross. There are folks who love the Lord with all their being. They strive daily for the right. They stand in defense of the goodness and the righteousness of God in his kingdom. But I want you to know there's a lot of folks who utterly despise you and who you stand for tonight if you stand for the cross. The Bible speaks of those who are followers in verse 18, and then verse 19, those who are foes of the cross. I don't believe the Apostle Paul was by no means out of bounds when he encourages people to follow him and to be walkers and walk as he walks, because he's following the Lord Jesus and he's defending the gospel in his defense of the cross. I don't think I could have any greater accomplishment in this life than to come down to the end of the road and about to leave this world. And my daughter said, "Dad, you made an impact on me. I followed the Jesus that you followed." Or my grandson to say then that, you know, it was because, "Papa, I seen you live for this Lord that I accepted him." What a testimony to leave behind that you were a friend and an ally of the cross of Jesus Christ. Sad to say, there's mostly this world that are enemies of the cross. We need to know them, we need to identify them, and we need to treat them as the enemies of the cross. God said, you can't be a friend of this world and be my friend. You can't have the love of the world in you and the love of the Father at the same time. It's an utter impossibility. The Bible says you'll either cleave to the one and cling to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Straight from the Savior's mouth. I want to take verse 19 and back it in a backward fashion. I want to start at the end and work my way back to the front in my points tonight and just quickly talk about this thought, the enemies of the cross. Number one, the loathing of the spiritual is in view here. The Bible says in verse 19, at the end of that verse, who mind earthly things. You ever wonder why you have such a trouble at work witnessing? You ever thought about why people seem to ostracize you and put you out of their little cliques and their little circles? You ever wonder why you don't fit in if you're a child of God? Why you don't fit in at work or at school? Let me just say this to our teenagers and our young people. You're never going to fit in at school if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because the world, even the children that you go to school with, they're part of that system. If they don't know the Lord, they're enemies of his. Quit trying to fit in. I understand the concept. I understand human need. Oh man, it's an overriding human factor that you love to be accepted and you love to fit in. All this mess about I'm independent, I'm who I am, I'm my own person. Yeah, that's why you want to look like everybody else, why you want to act like everybody else. You listen to the same music, you do the same things, you talk the same lingo, you dye your hair the same, you pierce your ears, you do all the things that everybody else is doing, yet you're an independent. Yeah. I'm going to tell you something about independent. If you would live for Christ, they will independent you. You don't have to leave that circle. That circle will necessarily leave you. And I beg our young people, don't get caught up in trying to be accepted and conform to enemies of the cross. These people have a loathing of the spiritual. There's four things in this verse that characterize the enemies of the cross and thus our enemies tonight. There's a loathing of the spirit. And I can hear somebody right now say, well, I thought Jesus was a uniter. I thought he didn't have enemies. I thought we were supposed to love everybody and everybody's going to love us. And we're all going to gather together around the campfire and sing Kumbaya. Not so. The Jesus that the world says embraces everything and everybody, that's not the Jesus of this Bible. I would remind you, Christ talking to that religious crowd, he said, I didn't come to unify. I didn't come to draw everybody together. I'm not for this world ecumenical movement. I came to divide, to set son against father, daughter against mother. And what he's saying, of course, he's one of the greatest segregationists ever lived. Hallelujah. He believed in being apart and setting apart righteousness from unrighteousness. Lord, deliver us from a church. Lord, deliver us from a denomination that wants to get along with this world. Well, preacher, why is it that churches are booming and busting out of the seams and they can't build satellite campuses fast enough and large enough? Well, it could be that they are embracing the world and the world system, and the world is at home and feels comfortable there. I'm going to tell you something about good, godly Bible preaching. It's offensive. It need not be offensive if you'll just do what it says, but it offends. Righteous preaching offends unrighteous people. I've been on that side. I know exactly when you're crossways with God, living in the flesh, living for yourself, someone like myself standing up here preaching the Word of God, it's offensive to you. I never said the Bible was wrong. In my worst backslidden days, I never said, God, you're wrong about this thing. But there's times I've been in my life and the truth cut like a knife. It hurt and it moved into the places I lived and it made me highly uncomfortable. And yes, I was even offended by what I was hearing because I knew I was guilty of it. I don't know where I got to, but I know this. The people, the enemies of the cross, loathe that which is spiritual. They despise it. They have no use for it. The church, much to my utter dismay, the church in the last 30 to 35, 40 years, they have come to this place where they're reaching out and trying to embrace the world on their terms and with their methodology and with the things that they want to see and hear and experience. Go into the average big church, go into the average Baptist church, and it's like a rock concert from the 70s. I was in a church when I was in the elevator trade, servicing elevators, and they had an elevator. It was a big church. If I called the name, you'd instantly know who it was. A lot of people love that church. A lot of people go to that church. A lot of people love the pastor of that church. But I walked into that place. It was a place where they had prepared for their young people and their teens. And I truly, I'm ashamed to admit it, but in my younger years when I was in the 70s, I went to a rock concert or two. So I know where I'm talking about. I walked into that place to work on their elevator, and the strobe lights was flashing. The lasers were zinging around. They were testing their sound system. They were going to open and have the dedication for this place. Their young peoples, their teens, their co-eds, the college age on down, this was going to be their drawing card. I could not, and I'm honest as I know how, I could not distinguish what I saw and heard there from what I saw and heard way back in the 70s when I went to a well-known rock group's concert with some friends. The same emotions, the same vibrations, the same mood, the same thing was set. And I just thought, and I observed and the folks that was there, they were running around, they were so enthralled and excited that everything was working. And I thought to myself, my soul, to what end are we doing this? I've said this time and time and time again. If church is going to be like the world, I just as well be out deer hunting tonight, Brother Bobby. I just as well be in the world having a good time. I don't want our church to make the world feel comfortable. Lord, help us not to let the lost come into our midst and the unrighteous, the backslidden believer, to come into our midst and sit in lethargy and apathy and sit in ease and they feel good about this thing. We've lost members. I don't know if you noticed, we've lost some members in the past year. And I know from what I've heard, I know from what I've observed, some of them just didn't like what we were preaching any longer. Same gospel, the exact same Bible. I'm reading the exact same Bible that for the first time when my family came from Cowpens over to here in 1968, it's the exact same Bible being preached here. Same God, same Christ. Where is the change, and what is the change, and where have we lost our way, church? Well, we need to grow our church. I appreciate our pastor preaching. Boy, we're in lockstep on this. Everything that grows is not necessarily viable and good and wholesome and right. And he used the analogy of that dead deer on the side, and that's so apt and applicable to this thought that just because there's great swelling and growth and size doesn't mean that there's good soundness in the body. There'll come a day when all them gases that are in that dead body, and forgive me for being a little graphic, there'll come a day where those gases will get out and that thing's going to deflate just like a balloon if the buzzards don't get it first. Preacher, are you proud of our church having empty pews? No, I'm not. But I'd rather see empty pews and us preach the gospel here. Lord knows my heart. I'd rather see empty pews and us standing by the Word of God, preaching what thus saith the Lord, preaching the true gospel, and see empty pews than I would for us to be overflowing, sitting out chairs up and down this aisle, and we got a mealy mouth that gets in the pulpit and tells people what they want to hear. There's a loathing of the spiritual in this verse. Bible says, who mind earthly things. Have you ever seen a generation more consumed with personal pleasure and getting along and doing what they want to do in this world? God is somewhere, if he's even on their radar, he's somewhere way down the list of importance in their lives. Usually it runs something like this. There's job, you got to have money to have fun. So you got your job, you're dedicated, and you sold out to that. Number two, it might be that person has a spouse that's not saved, or you know, and they cater to them, and they're out, or they don't want to go to church. This one's not going to church. I see that so much. My wife gets sick unless she's very sick. I'm going to come on to the house of God. I'm going to get some disagreement here, and that's okay. We can all disagree without being disagreeable. But she don't need me to sit there and hold her hand if she's got a headache. I will question her and I'll ask her. And I'll say, honey, how are you feeling? But if she's well enough not to be at the doctor's or in the hospital, then I feel like she's well enough to sit home for an hour and a half, and then me come on to the house of God. And she's the same way. She'll leave me. That's the way it needs to be, folk. And we got so many people, and we've seen over the years so many people. I've got one couple in mind. Boy, you can guarantee if one was out, the other was out. I don't know what's going on there other than that there's a priority out of order there. Job and family and then pleasures. We're a pleasure-mad society. Everything is given over to enjoyment. That's why you have restaurants closing. That's why you have businesses closing and signs that says we can't get enough help. We can't get anybody to work. People are, you know, I don't want to pick on a generation, but this young generation has decided that they're just going to opt out of the work scene. Now, granted, my generation has made it easy and made it possible for that to happen in the form of government checks and subsidies to these people who won't work. I deplore what Washington has done through this COVID mess. I deplore the billions and even trillions of dollars handed out and is being handed out for people not to work. You can't work a job and be faithful to that job and enjoy your pleasures and hit all the places that the flesh wants to go and have God up there either. There has to be, there's an order of things. God is a God of order, and he has an order and God, number one, is how it must be in the life of every person who claims to know Him. A loathing of the spiritual. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar verses here, verse 13. Paul said, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This crowd, I don't even know that they believe what they're saying. Somebody cannot be that stupid. Politicians cannot, surely they cannot be ignorant enough to trot out and tell the stuff to the American people that I've been hearing for 2.5 years. It can't be that they're, surely they're not that dumb. If it's one thing that they come out and, I'll call her name, Nancy Pelosi. She walks out and she tells the garbage that she tells the American people. She stands behind her desk and that, Lord help me. She tears up the speech of the President of the United States, and then she gets out there and talks about this President has no decorum and he has no class and he doesn't know how to act in a public setting. My soul. I don't know if she is that dumb or she's that deceived and that wicked. I want to go toward, it's hard to get away from either one. I use her as an example, but this people, this crowd of people Paul is talking about here, deceiving and being deceived. That's the day we live in, folks. They're trying to deceive you. They are deceiving your children and your grandchildren. I don't want to go down this road on Disney since our pastor and his family's down there. I'll just say this. There is no more of a family hating company than Walt Disney Company. Now you do your homework. I'm not chastising you if you want to go worship at the altar of Mickey. Have at it. I've been there. I understand that. But trust me, I've done some work on Disney Corp. They are one of the most ungodly, anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-family corporations on the face of this earth. And because they trot a little fellow out with oversized shoes and ears and a little red suspenders, they've won the hearts of generations of young people and parents. 25 years ago, that might not have been that big a deal. I've been to Disney. My wife and I and my daughter and others, we've been to Disney. A lot of you have been to Disney. I'm saying behind the scenes, this corporation is insidiously wicked and anti-God, anti-family. It's not by accident that Walt Disney Company came out against the governor of Florida when he simply introduced a bill. And the bill, I read the bill, the excerpts of it, and it was a bill designed to stop the teaching of our children second or third grade and lower this vile, ungodly transgenderism. Heard it with my own ears. I saw a woman on TV night before last. Heard it with my own ears. And she's some kind of psychologist with more letters of the alphabet behind her name than I can count. And she says that from the womb, the infant knows what he wants to be. I heard it. She's convinced from the womb, when they're 1, 2 years old, little Johnny wants to play with a doll. That tells you who he is. Little Susie picks up her brother's army man and she starts to play. Oh, she's telling you she wants to be a boy. Walt Disney came out in favor of that. They vehemently got on board with that movement and fought the government of Florida and would have kept fighting had not the governor of Florida revoked their tax-friendly status to the state of Florida. When dollars got involved, Disney backed down. I'm talking about men that Paul said were deceiving and being deceived. I'm not picking on Disney. They're by far and away not the only corporation in this country that are God haters and enemies of the cross. Paul told that young man Timothy, he said, "That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." You better be careful scoffing at the old King James Bible. You better quit laughing and denigrating and scoffing to your children and grandchildren Oh, the preacher just got a different take on that verse. He's wrong. It don't really mean what he said it means, blah, blah, blah. That is the only thing that's going to save your children and grandchildren is this precious word of God. They ever lose sight of that, they ever lose respect for that, and they're goners. I told you times past about a young lady. She's 20-something years old. Yes, she's into that youth movement. The crazy dyed hair, the way she talks, she's part of that generation. And I was talking to her about the Lord, and she said, "Oh, I don't believe all that Bible stuff." I said, "What if the Bible were true?" "I don't believe it. It's made by men. It's written by men. It's a collection of fairy tales." I said, "So you're telling me that you don't believe that that's God's word to mankind?" She said, "It's just a book." I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you that you will ever see the truth if you stick by that this is just a collection of men's stories and fables and fairy tales. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. Make much of the word of God to your children and to your grandchildren." The second thing, and I'll move quickly, there's not only a loathing of the spiritual, this verse tells me there's a lack of shame. As if I needed to mention that. I don't do Facebook, as all of you know. I don't do it. What I know about Facebook, my wife tells me. She'll be sitting over there on that tablet, and I won't even tell that about her, but she'll tell me what some people post. People that I know, people that one time were members of this church, people that maybe are members of this church. You better be careful what you put on Facebook. Yeah, my wife watches that stuff. And I don't think of anything read recently. Some of the things she read to me, these people have left months ago. Stuff that you cannot believe that somebody who comes to a God-preaching, God-fearing church would put on Facebook. You folks have Facebook, many of you. I'm not preaching against Facebook. I'm saying you can read it, and you know some of who I'm talking about. You've got to have a screw loose to try to come into church and project an image and then leave and go home and post on Facebook some of the most ungodly stuff I've ever heard of and ever read about. There's a lack of shame. I don't know if it's the lack is an inability. You know, the Bible talks about men will one day come to a place where they have seared their conscience so that they don't even know what sin is anymore. I believe we're in that day. I believe we're in a day where the average person out there, they don't even really know. They're like Pilate and they're standing around washing their hands and they're saying, "What is truth?" Stick with us. We'll teach you truth. Preachers in this pulpit will preach the truth. The Bible. Read the Bible. It'll tell you truth. These people have a lack of shame. The Bible says whose glory is in their shame. It's not that they are not aware of what they're doing. Yes, seemingly the more against societal norms it runs against, the more they glory in it, the more they want to shove it in your face. You know, if there's two men, they want to be together, or there's two women and they want to be together, and they want to go somewhere off by themselves and they go behind closed doors, I can't do a thing about that. I can pray for their soul. I can pray God somehow break through that deception. But I'm going to tell you where this begins to aggravate me and where it gets next to me is when they start bringing it out in public and shoving it down our throats as we're the problem in this society and we're the weirdos. We're the, they use words like homophobe and all of this transgender phobic and all of this other. I don't want my grandson influenced and pushed at this. My daughter's old enough to reject it out of hand. But my grandson is going to be greatly influenced in school and around friends that are buying into this garbage, and I don't want to lose him to the world. These people who have no shame. Preacher, how does somebody get to the place they have no shame? Well, Paul says this in Romans chapter number 1. He gives you exactly the playbook for how people get in this shape. Because that, when they knew God, that is, when they knew truth, when they had, they knew the principles, they knew the boundaries, they knew God's law and nature, when they knew God and what they knew was right and wrong, the Bible says that they glorified Him not as God. Their foolish heart then became darkened. Preacher, what does that mean? It means their understanding of right and wrong ceased to exist, and they began to not be able to distinguish right from wrong. Right being what God says about the matter. It's amazing that the amount of people who are, I won't say sheep, but they're just herds of animals, and they need somebody, and they pipe their pipe, and they're leading them down a primrose path of ideology, and they're just quick to get on board with whatever comes down the pike. Our churches are infiltrated with that ideology. Yes, fundamental Bible-preaching independent Baptist churches, the devil's trying to infiltrate this very church and has tried to infiltrate it with people who don't see it the way the Bible says it. God help us to be vigilant. Paul said to mark them, to call them out, to make known who they are. I'm a firm believer in church discipline. The Bible way. Bible restoration. Bible consultation. Bible approach someone with the Word of God. The pastor and the deacons and someone living in open sin. Try to get them to see what God says about the matter. Try to get them to see in a loving spirit what they're doing to the name of Christ, in the name of Morningstar Baptist Church, to use us as an example. To get these folk to see what they're doing against Christ. These professing Christians. But there comes a point in time, if their ideology is so twisted, if their heart is darkened to the place that they can't see the truth, receive the truth, and live the truth, then Paul says to separate them from amongst the fellowship of the brethren. You don't see any of that going on, but that's what the Bible remedy is for getting the enemies of the cross out of the church house. We've got enemies of the cross in the pulpits all across this country. Men and women who have gone through the educational process, some of them not, but most of them have. They've been educated, more highly educated than I could ever hope to be, but they will not stand and preach against the things that this Bible commands to preach against. Enemies of the cross. Our society is marked by shamelessness concerning sin. 90% of this world don't even know what sin is anymore. I'm going to just touch on this and I'm going to move on to the final two. Do you realize there's a lobby in Congress? There is a group of people lobbying in Congress to get relations between an adult and a child legalized. They're already replacing the word pedophile, saying that is discriminatory against child rapists. Replacing that with some other pseudo label of these that just says they prefer younger people. You say, that's horrible, that's terrible. Well, I want to remind you, 20 years ago, we said the exact same thing about the burgeoning homosexual movement and the, at the time, just emerging transgender movement, and we decried that, but we did nothing about it. Do I need to tell you now where that movement is? It's in every facet of this nation, every church of this nation, every denomination of this nation. It's been accepted and it's promoted and it's accepted as acceptable behavior. Lack of shame. The third characteristic in this verse of the enemies of the cross. Not only a loathing of the spiritual, the lack of shame, but look in verse 19 at the love of self, whose God is their belly. You remember I told you we're going to start at the end of that verse and backtrack. As my points progress, we're backtracking in the verse. Whose God is their belly? I'm not necessarily, yes, I could preach for an hour on those who give themselves over to the pleasures of this world and they immerse themselves in every conceivable wickedness and every conceivable device. It matters not. There's no boundaries as long as they're happy and long as they're getting fulfilled. But where I want to go to with this is, it's in our church house. It's in the Independent Baptist Fundamental Church House, this love of self over the love of Christ. That's why we have so many empty pews, and why that number goes up on a Sunday night, and that number goes up even more on a Wednesday night. We have people who would rather cater to themselves than come to the house of God. I'm not preaching to you, you're here. But I'm telling you, we have people right here in Morningstar Baptist Church that would rather cater to themselves and fulfill their own selves and their own lusts and their own desires than come to the house of God. This is not popular preaching. I'm well aware of that, but I am compelled to preach the truth. I'm compelled to, as Paul said, call these people out. And are these people lost? I don't know their spiritual destiny. They might very well be saved. They might very well just be so overcome with self and backslidden to the place that they see no need of being faithful to the house of God. There's a major problem there. There is a major problem. Our children and grandchildren have their eyes on a lot of our adults. I beg you, parents, I beg you with all that's within me, show a consistency in your love for Christ that your children and your grandchildren, they can't mistake and they can't get away from. A love of self. Jesus asked a very simple question, Matthew chapter 16. He said this, "What is a man profited? What's to be gained if he should gain the entire world and in the end lose his soul?" Now, if hell is real, and I just want to tell you it is, without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, doesn't matter if you believe in it, doesn't matter if I believe it, well, it doesn't matter if I preach about it or if I won't preach about it, hell is. Hell is a place that exists at this moment. And it is a real place. It is a place where the souls of men and women, boys and girls who die without Christ as their Savior go to. Preacher, that's old time and that's old school. And that's not what the Bible said. I've had so many rounds with Jehovah's Witnesses about this very thing of hell. We don't even get to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and His deity. They want to challenge me about that. They're going to that place. Well, you don't tell them they're going to hell, do you? Not in that kind of words, but I do say if you don't trust and read and subscribe to the Word of God, that's exactly where you're going. And it's not just the JWs, it's a whole host. I know some Baptists headed to hell. I know some independent Baptists that might well be going to hell. Church affiliation has nothing to do with where you end up in eternity. There's a love of self here. I don't have time to talk about this as much as I'd like, but if you want to know men choosing self over God, look in Matthew chapter 19 and you'll see the rich young ruler. I mean, came to Christ wanting to know, what's the secret, Lord? What do I have to do? What do I have to do to get this eternal life that you keep talking about? And when Jesus told him what he required, it wasn't to keep the commandments. That was no trouble to him. It wasn't to be good to his neighbor. It wasn't to attend synagogue once a week on the Sabbath. He was doing all of that. But he wasn't willing to give up self and his riches and follow the Lord. I want to say lastly, the enemies of the cross is identified in this verse, most notably, whose end is destruction. There's a loathing of the spiritual, a lack of shame, a love of self, and lastly, there's a loss of salvation. Now bear with me. I'm not preaching anything but eternal security here. If you've ever been saved by the grace of God, you're as sure for heaven as I'm standing here, and even more so. When I talk about the loss of salvation, I'm talking about those that have sinned away their day of grace. They have got to the place in their heart that they will never be saved because they've chosen to go the route of this world. And they've aligned themselves as an enemy of the cross, and they've got to the place in their heart they'll never hear the yearning and the pulling and the tugging of the Holy Spirit, and as sure as I'm born, they're going to hit eternity without God. Preacher, is there a group of people like that? I believe there's people daily getting to that milestone in their life where they no longer hear the nudgings and the pleadings and the yearnings of the Holy Ghost about their soul. Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved, that's what the Holy Ghost's work is after all, to reprove us. Whether lost or saved, the Holy Ghost is to reprove our sin. It's one of the primary tasks of the Holy Ghost that God gave him to bring to this world and to do until the church age is over is to convict men of their sin. He said, those that have been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't know my future. I may leave this service, I may get in that car, go down to the stop sign up here, pull out, and a dump truck come by, and my wife not get a scratch on her, and it may put me in the morgue. I don't know when that day is coming. But everybody, if Christ doesn't come back, we're surely got a date with the Undertaker. There's a ton of people, a world of people, who even now, that's not a consideration, that's not on their radar. They live for the present, they live for what they can get and how they can enjoy life right now, and they're going to meet God having hardened their heart and being cut off. God one day is going to send a death angel, and suddenly they're going to be gone into eternity. Let me read these verses, and we're just about through. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? That's almost convicting to me because I'm a simple man and I like things to be simple. But he's not talking about simple life. He's not talking about simple machinery or simple things that work when you get by them and they say they're going to work. It's not talking about that at all. He's talking about this simplistic view that you're in control of yourself, that you decide what's best for you, that you're your own boss, that you're your own person. This simplicity that there's not a God in heaven who requires anything of mankind. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. God says this in verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Then he gives this dire warning that I believe so many have disregarded, and they even now, they're living dead men because they will not ever come to a knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He said, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Now here's the God that the world don't understand. Here's the God that they don't believe exists. Here's a God that flies in the face of all of their conceptions, misconceptions of who God is. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that sits on the throne of heaven. And this is the God that Jesus said you better fear him because he has not only power to take your life but to put your never dying soul in that place called hell. This is the God I'm talking about right here. He said, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Well, preacher, I thought you could be saved any time you got ready. That's a lie of the devil. That's an easy believism that we as preachers, unfortunately, have preached down through the years, and people have been eager to buy into that, oh, I'll get saved when I'm ready. I can promise you this, you'll never be ready. And when you're ready, it's going to be too late. Yes, the crowd, as the raindrops began to fall upon Noah, or rather that ark, and upon the people that Noah had preached to for 120 years. Yes, that crowd rushed the ark. I'm convinced the crowd rushed right up to that great door that God had just shut, and they began to pound upon it and cry, "Mercy, Noah, let us in. I've got children here. Noah, open unto us. Noah, please open the door." Noah didn't close the door, and Noah could not open that door. God had cut these people off. God had cut that antediluvian world off because he had preached for 120 years through his prophet Noah that judgment was coming, and they laughed Noah to scorn and would have none of it. I believe with all my heart the days of Noah and Lot have been on us for decades. I believe we're worse than those days. With the proliferation of the numbers of mankind on this planet, with electronic media, I believe we've far surpassed them for wickedness and evilness. So how much more is that great wall of water called God's wrath building behind that dam that one day the rapture is going to take place and he's going to turn that wrath loose on a lost and dying world? I'm glad if you're saved tonight. I'm glad. As I said this morning, there's a reason for joy. There's a reason for encouragement. There's a reason for hope for the future beyond this life. But just on the off possibility there's someone here that you've never been saved, let me beg you, if God deals with your heart, before you leave these grounds, come to a place of repentance. Come see me. Come see one of these preachers. Come see someone you know that you believe can get hold of God. Come say, "I need to be saved. Show me in this Bible what I need to know." Amen. We'll gladly take the word of God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just for a moment. The enemies of the cross. This is not popular preaching by no standard or no stretch. Christianity, I've heard so many professing Christians want this Christianity that there's no division, there's no rocking the boat, we can't offend. I had a person tell me, "Oh, we can't offend them." You tell Jesus that. You tell him when he was calling that generation of religious leaders snakes and vipers and hypocrites and whited headstones. You tell him as he was taking that scourge and cleansing the house of God and running out the borrowers and lenders and the ones selling merchandise in his house, you tell him that he need not offend. Righteousness offends wickedness. It's always been. And if you're not being offensive to somebody in the way you live, you're not living right. I didn't say you go out of your way to try to offend somebody with your words. You tell them what the Bible says if they ask you a question. But by the very way you live for the Lord, the enemies of the cross will mark you, and they will know you, and they will be offended. Jesus offended people everywhere he went because of the righteous way that he conducted himself, the purity of his walk, the rock-hard determination in Jesus' life that he was going to honor his Father. That offended people. And some of the worst that he offended was the religious crowd. The invitation is going on. If there's someone here you need to do some business with the Lord, this altar is always open. And I'd invite you to come.